Good to be with you this morning. My name's JD. I'm one of the pastors here. I knew you'd be here this morning. Two losses in a row, Nebraskans come out to pray. That's just how it goes. Hey, who loves a good underdog story? You guys like a good underdog story? I mean, come on. I love a good underdog story. You think Rocky defeats Apollo Creed, and then he comes back and he defeats Clubber Lang, and then Drago, and then it goes on and on. Okay, we're over that one, but what's your favorite underdog story? Last night at my house, it was pizza movie night, and so we pulled out a classic, one of my favorites, Cool Runnings, to watch with the kids. You guys seen that one? It's a comedy about the first ever Jamaican bobsled team. They take these sprinters and they convert them into bobsledders. And so they go to Calgary, Canada to try to achieve Olympic glory. And it is hilarious. Feel the rhythm. Feel the rhyme. Got it on up. It's bobsled time. Classic. Check that one out if you're too young and you have not seen it. That's from like my childhood. So today we're talking about one of the best, the most well-known, the underdog story by which all other underdog stories are measured by. David and Goliath, the boy who slays the giant. It's absolutely epic. It's good against evil. It's all the best of story. And we love stories that have an unlikely hero, don't we? We need stories that have unlikely heroes because it gives us hope. It helps us think that just maybe we could also be courageous. Just maybe we could aspire to and achieve glory. They encourage us that maybe, just maybe, we can defeat the giants in our lives. We too, like David, can have courage. But I want to start right out of the gates by saying that I don't think that the point of David and Goliath is to go battle giants and try to win. I don't think that's the primary point of this story. I think the story of David and Goliath actually finds itself in a larger story. And this scene is placed here to help us understand that larger story, to point towards something else. It's going to help us grow and understand courage, but maybe not in the way that we traditionally think. Of course, the larger story that I'm talking about is the Bible, the Word of God, the story of God. And I love how Pastor Doug Wilson sums up this story. He says it's the story of a dragon fight. He says, we fell into sin as a race because we were beguiled by a dragon in Genesis 3:1. God promised to send a warrior who could crush the seed of that serpent in Genesis 3:15. And he has done this in Jesus Christ. In some, the gospel is a story of a dragon fight. The serpent of Genesis is the dragon of Revelation 20, verse 2. And we are called to rejoice that the dragon has been slain. The story of David and Goliath is a part of a larger story. You and I are a part of that larger story. And it is Jesus is the one who defeats the dragon. He fights for his people, and he invites his people to fight with him. And so as we continue our series this morning, A People After God, Lessons from the Life of David, the big idea that I want us to get today is that God fights for his glory with the courage of his people. God fights for his glory, and he uses the courage of his people. And so I have 4 points this morning: fighting for glory, failing glory, finding glory, and finally, finishing in glory. So fighting for glory. So the Philistines' army has gathered. It's Israel on one side of the valley and the Philistines on the other. But instead of war breaking out, the Philistines send out their heavyweight, their champion. And this would have been normal, that two armies would come together, and instead of fighting, rather they would just send out the two best, and then whoever won would become in submission to the other army. So it is time. Let's get ready to rumble. Always wanted to say that. Goliath steps forward, and the Hebrew for the word champion here literally means the man between. Goliath steps forward as a representative. He becomes a substitute for his people. Verse 8 says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight." The author goes into a great amount of detail, an abnormal amount of detail, to describe what Goliath looks like. His size, his stature, his armor, what he wears. And I think the author is pointing to something. He's making a caricature. Goliath represents something, the power of the world. He embodies the strength. He's bigger and stronger. He has the best stuff in modern warfare. His spear has a nuclear warhead attached to the front of it. I mean, this is Kim Jong-un coming out and flexing his muscles. He's running some missile tests before Israel. And the text says that for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath comes out and he defies the armies of the living God. Over and over, the text is drawing our attention to Goliath's defiance of the God of Israel, of the people of Israel. And the imagery reminds us that the story fits into a larger story. So that the arrogance of Goliath reminds us of the arrogance of the serpent. It reminds us of Genesis 3. The coat of armor is the dragon again presenting himself and coming against God's people. And this is going to be a problem. This is not going to go well for Goliath. The dragon always loses in the end. Those who stand in defiance of God and his people ultimately lose because the God of the Bible is the one true God and he will not share his glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." 48 verse 11 says, "For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." I want to pause for a moment and call us to consider ourselves in relation to Goliath. See, I think our desire is to place ourselves as David in the story, right? We want to be the unlikely hero who conquers the evil giants in our lives. We'll get there, but let's start by considering ourselves in relation to Goliath. And there's two things that I want us to consider here: his defiance and his self-reliance. First, defiance. Can I ask you, where are you at in relation to the God of the Bible? A God who says, "I act for my glory. I won't give it to another." Do you live your life for God's glory? Or do you stand in defiance? Do you stand in opposition to the God of the Bible? Where do you continue to battle with and believe the lies of the serpent from the garden? Did God really say, "Worship me alone"? You won't really die if you run after other pleasures, if you live for your own glory. Secondly, we also need to consider our self-reliance. Think about this. Where does your courage come from? See, Goliath looks to himself. He says, "I got this. I'm strong. I'm powerful. I can do this on my own. I have what it takes. Church, I think if I'm honest, I have some Goliath in me. I think we all have some Goliath in us, don't we? We're defiant. We rely on ourselves and our own strength. See, Goliath lined up against God's glory, but church, we are called to fight for God's glory. So what does it mean for us to fight for the glory of God? I think we see what the church's response should be as we see how David responds. When he shows up and he hears Goliath's challenge in verse 26, he said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David immediately responds with, "How shall the reproach be removed? How shall the shame that has been placed on the people, how's it going to be taken away? The name of God has been shamed. Who's going to do something about it?" David responds with courage, and he finds himself standing before King Saul. And he says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So when God's glory is at stake, David responds with courage. He's willing to fight. Church, our mission is to join in fighting for God's glory in our lives and in the world around us. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, "Be strong in the Lord." He tells us to armor up, to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand against the schemes of the devil, that we may stand against darkness, that we may push it back. We are to stand firm. City Light, this is what our name means. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You, church, are a city on a hill. Let your light shine before man. May they see your good works. May they see how you love and serve the city around, that they may give God glory." See, we've been saved by God, and we've been called by God to live out his message of love, mercy, and forgiveness to the city around. We don't just seek our own good. We seek the welfare of the place where God has put us. And that means when we see issues that put God's glory at stake, we rise up, we speak out, we stand firm, we respond with courage. That's what it means to be the church, to be God's people. When racism rises its head, we condemn it. We don't sit by quietly. We actually say it's wrong. We fight for those who are oppressed. We stand against systemic systems of oppression in our country. When it comes to issues of the immigrant and the refugee, we don't give in to the fear-mongering, the rhetoric, but we actually take courage. We respond first as Christians and then as Americans. We respond with generosity and with love. The rights of the unborn. We stand against abortion. When it comes to issues of truth and morality, we stand in submission to the word of God. We don't change with culture. We don't redefine issues of sexuality and what marriage is. We stand firm with the God of the Bible. We stand in humility and love and courage when we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to be saved. Church, the dragon continues to raise his head. He continues to seek to kill and destroy. Are we standing in courage, and are we fighting for God's glory? Number two, failing glory. The moral of the story of David is often told that if you have faith, If you have enough belief in yourself, God will help you defeat your giants. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. You just have to believe. Well, there's a couple problems with this interpretation. And the first and primary one is we're not David. Sorry, but I think we're Israel in the story. We're Saul. We're his brother Eliab. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. See, Goliath is the ultimate trash talker. For 40 days, he's been trying to pick a fight. He's like a bully on the playground. He comes out every morning, every night. He's bringing out the yo mama jokes. I mean, he's doing whatever he can. He's like, your mom's teeth are so yellow. When she smiles, traffic slows down. She's so dumb. She stared at a bottle of orange juice for 12 hours because it said concentrate. Like, Don King would love this guy. He would be great for publicity because Goliath is trying to pick a fight. I'm thinking he's got to be getting bored because no one will step up. No one will step into the ring with this guy who defies Israel. When David gets to camp, he's talking to his brothers. In verse 23, he says, and he talked with them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name, came out of the ranks. He said the same words as before, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled. 40 days, they've been hearing him say the same stuff. He says it again, and they scramble like mice back to their tents. They are afraid. They are cowards. It's so easy to disdain these guys, isn't it? I have spent thousands of hours preparing myself to save the world. I have spent so much time in mental exercise that I'm pretty sure I rank somewhere a little above Navy SEAL. And true story, I once witnessed a bank robbery. I was walking through the city, and all of a sudden, I see this guy running at me. And we're kind of out in this market area, and there's all these police and car guards. It was in Cape Town, and so one of the ways that the homeless find employment is that they'll watch your car, and then you kind of tip them, and they make sure it doesn't get broken into. So all these guys are running, car guards, police, chasing this dude. I mean, this is my moment. This is a bad guy, and I have prepared for this moment. And so all it is going to take is like one of these as he runs by. I'm just going to give him the clothesline. I'm going to be the hero. As he's getting close to me, I see him lifting up his shirt and reaching into his pants, and he is pulling out a piece. It's about to get real. Don't worry, I've trained for this moment. So I, of course, as I'm getting ready to, you know, I step aside and I let this crowd run by. As he gets farther down the block, I see this action start to happen. And I hear a shot fired. I hit the ground so fast that I became one of the bricks in the pavement. I was with these like college girls from the United States that were interning with us, and I am on the ground flat, and they're doing this deal. It was a hard reality for me. I realized that my years of training for this moment, I was not who I thought I was. It's taken a lot of counseling. But here's the deal. Our default is not actually courage, is it? It's fear. Now, you might be courageous in one area of life, but not fully. Not in every area. I mean, we've heard stories. We know that guys who go to war and they rush into battle, they come home and they fail to know how to be good husbands and fathers. Or guys who love, dads who love their kids are passive in mission and leadership within the church. See, none of us is fully courageous. We all default towards fear. And not only do we act like Saul, failing to have the courage that we should have, far too often we also act like Eliab, David's older brother. Let's see how he responds to David's courage. Eliab is the eldest brother. He heard when David spoke, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Wasn't it just a word?" So not only do we lack courage, we often disdain those who have it. Isn't the natural state of our hearts to find ways to judge others, to look down on others so that we can feel better about ourselves? David comes in as a man after God's own heart, a man willing to step in and fight the enemy, but instead of gratitude, instead of a desire to partner, his brother Eliab lashes out. He responds with anger. He presumes to know what motivates David, and he has a need to put David down so he can feel better about his own fear, his own passivity. I'm currently going through a Bible study with some guys called Sonship, and the whole goal of the study is to help us grow in our understanding of our identity in Jesus Christ, to understand how God has adopted us and he's filled us with his spirit, and we can live out of that. And one of the exercises of the study is called the tongue assignment. And the assignment goes like this: for 1 week, do not gossip or spread a bad report. Don't complain, don't criticize, don't blame shift or make excuses. Do not defend yourself, boast, or deceive others. I know, right? This assignment is absolutely the worst. And I would encourage you all to try it, especially if you're having a hard time seeing how you can identify with Saul and Eliab this morning. See, it's always interesting the day after the week when guys come back and they report on how the assignment went. And guys usually come in at tails between their legs and they're like, "I'm a failure. Like, I suck at life. I have done absolutely every one of these this week." Occasionally you'll get the one arrogant guy who made like a vow of silence, and so he literally has not said a word all week. But then you just like ask a couple questions and you pop his balloon and you're like, "Yeah, but what was your heart doing all week? Angry, not okay." Listen to me. The whole point of the exercise is to show us how we can't do it, how we fail. It's not actually to get it right. See, if you're hitting that spot in the message where you're like, "Great, I was really hoping to show up, get some encouragement, how I could slay giants, conquer the world," and instead you're holding up a mirror and showing me how I'm like Saul. I really should have rolled over and went back to bed. Listen, hang with me. Hope is coming. But first, we got to be honest about how we fail glory, how we fail to fight for it, how we fail to contend for God's glory. One is we should fight for glory. Two is we fail glory. Now let's move to how we find glory. The second problem with the popular interpretation and application of you can be like David and conquer all the giants in your life is that the point of the story is not that we should be like David. That's not actually it. The point is that just like Israel, we need a substitute. Israel was paralyzed in fear. They couldn't rally. They couldn't muster enough courage. They couldn't do it. They didn't have what it takes. What they needed was their own champion, someone to step in and deliver them. Verse 32, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail, because your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" And Saul's like, "Boy, you'd be crazy. This is a bad man. This is a man of war and of valor." And David pushes back, but you know how like Christian trash talk just doesn't really sound that intimidating? He's like, no, this dude's uncircumcised. Like, he doesn't do his devotions. He doesn't pray. He's not in the church choir. Like, this dude, he's not with us. But then he follows it up with this. This dude has defiled God's army, though. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David steps in as Israel's champion. He became the man in between. He stepped into the gap on behalf of God's people to take the reproach away. We also need a champion, don't we? We need someone who can take our reproach away, our sin, our shame, what we carry for not measuring up, being fearful, not having enough, not standing for justice, not living for God's glory. And Jesus Christ is our champion. He stepped in as the substitute, and he lived the life that we were supposed to live, but instead of receiving the reward that he deserved, he gave up his glory. He gave up his righteousness, and he took on our sin. It's the doctrine of imputation. His righteousness gets placed on us. And our sin gets placed on him, and he goes to the cross, and he experiences the wrath for sin poured out on him. Before we can emulate David, we first have to recognize our need for Jesus to be our champion, to fight for us, to save us, and to rescue us. This is amazing, isn't it? The God who will not give his glory to another voluntarily left glory to fight in place for his people. It's good news. It's good news. You don't have to be David, church. You don't have to armor up. You don't have to man up. You don't have to pull it together. You just have to be willing to realize that you don't. To reach out and to claim Jesus as your champion. You can rest this morning. You can trust in his victory that he has already won. Number four, finishing in glory. And I got to reread a chunk of this because it's so good. David's a quick learn, so he's about to get it on with Goliath. So let's pick up at 43, and I'm going to read this chunk. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For this battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Church, here's what I want us to see this morning. David's courage was not in himself. His courage was in God. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And David put his hand into his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. See, David reached in, and he grabbed a stone of God's self-exalting, self-glorifying salvation for his people. He trusted in the God who is the Lord of hosts. And so we also can come, and we can have courage, but it's not a courage in ourselves. We put our trust in a stone as well. It's a living stone that was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, it was chosen and precious. The man, Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame." Church, we don't live in reproach and shame anymore. When the dragon raises up his head, when he comes at you and he accuses, when Satan comes asking you the questions of the garden, he accuses you and saying, "You're not courageous, you're weak. You can't even go a week without not gossiping and tearing others down." We respond by putting forward our champion. We say, "No, I'm not, but my champion, Jesus, he is the one who saves. He is the one who has achieved victory." And so, church, this morning, what we need to do is cling to Jesus. We need to reach in and cling to our champion, the rock, the one who is precious, the one who has achieved salvation. If you're fearful this morning, cling to Jesus. If you're disappointed, cling to Jesus. If you come in and you're not sure which way to go in life, cling to Jesus. If you've messed up this week, will you come and receive grace and cling to Jesus? If you screwed up, if you think you're not enough, if you don't have what it takes, if you're bound up in fear, will you cling to Jesus this morning? And as you cling to Jesus, he'll give you courage. He'll teach you courage. Because as it's been said, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We don't fight for victory. We already have it. We already have it. It's just growing into it and realizing, and we fight from it. And so as the stone hits Goliath and he falls, David runs forward. He grabs Goliath's own sword and he chops off his head. And when the Philistines see it, they flee. And verse 52 says, "And the men of Israel and Judah rose up with a shout and pursued the Philistines." See, like Benson, God is with you. He is for you. He has and he is pushing back darkness. He is defeating the dragon in full. So what do you have to fear this morning? Death has already been defeated. Eternity has already been won. Would you look to your champion, Jesus, this morning, and would you rise up with a shout? Would you enter the fight, and would you look forward to the day when we will finish in glory? Amen. Amen.